1 Timothy chapter 4. We have been working our way through the gospel, the epistle to the Romans, but because this is a special time in the history of this country and a good reminder for us to give thanks to God, I'm going to focus again upon the subject of thanksgiving. I go to my file, I've probably preached 20 sermons on the subject of thanksgiving. And I often think to myself, what more can I say? But there's a lot you can say about thanksgiving. There's an awful lot in your Bible on the subject of thanksgiving. It's one of the major subjects in the Bible. We are to be a thankful people. Paul can never, hardly ever pick up a pen without reminding us to give thanks to God. And here again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions that matter of giving thanks. Verse 4, look what he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Well, let's again look to our Lord. Father, we again are here because of your kind providence. Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we need to remind ourselves, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, that nothing ever happens in this life, in our personal lives, that has not been ordained and planned by you. And so we come acknowledging, Lord, there's no one like you, none to whom we can compare. And we realize, Lord, when we come to you, we are dependent upon you for everything, for every breath we take, for every drop of rain that you give us, every crumb of bread. And so, Lord, we come again thanking you for how you have blessed us in so many ways materially, but there's many who can sit here and say that you have blessed them in abundance in terms of their relationship with Jesus Christ. You have given them blessing upon blessing, privilege upon blessing. We are the sons of God. We are the heirs of Christ Jesus himself. And so we come, Lord, believing again that we are the most blessed people on planet Earth. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that even when it comes to this matter of thanksgiving. Forgive us, Lord, for the grumbling and the complaining and the discontentment that so easily mars our tongues and even our hearts. Help us to be more thankful. Forgive us again, Lord. Wash us in the blood of Christ. But help us even today to learn better of what it means to be a thankful person. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you're a Christian, you should know this by now, that godliness does not come easily. It's not one of those cruise control kind of things where it just push a button and there you go. And certainly 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 makes that very plain, does it not? Look there at what he says. The Apostle Paul says we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And the Greek word he uses is gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium from that Greek word gymnazo. And here the Apostle Paul is telling every Christian, if you want to be holy, you have to go to the gymnasium. You have to do some exercise. You have to do some spiritual bench pressing and treadmill running. Now that's the way it's always been. Just go back in church history. Martin Luther, Calvin, Whitfield, Edwards, Spurgeon, Muller, they were all disciplined people. Now something in all of us recoils against discipline. And I think it's easy to figure out why. Discipline is hard work. But at the same time, it's interesting, we admire people when we see they are disciplined people. Think of all the all-pro athletes. Think of the Cy Young winning pitcher who can cut corners on a home plate like a surgeon with a scalpel. Think of all of those Olympians with their gold and silver medals. How did they ever get that without a high level of discipline? One of the greatest violinists who ever played the violin died a few years ago at the age of 75, spent over 100,000 hours of practice. So we admire, don't we? We applaud the disciplined athletes, concert violinists, the Olympians. But shouldn't becoming a holy man and woman, boy and girl, demand anything less than high level of discipline? Remember, the Apostle Paul picks up that athletic imagery in 1 Corinthians 9, encouraging us to run the race, and he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things for a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable crown. You see what he's saying? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. We have rewards that are far greater, and arguably the discipline is far greater. But what are the disciplines that we must engage in if we are to become holy men and women? Well, there's a whole range of them. Discipline of prayer, the discipline of Bible reading. We speak of private disciplines. We speak of church or corporate disciplines. The discipline of the mind, the discipline of time, the discipline of the tongue, the discipline of the emotions. You could call the discipline of fasting. Those are all disciplines that are required for godliness. But there's one more discipline or healthy godly habit, and it's the discipline of thanksgiving. I don't know how many Christians would put that high in the list, but I believe we need to. And here's what I want to say this morning in terms of encouraging all of us to become more skilled, more disciplined when it comes to thanksgiving. I have a few practical helps when it comes to this matter of thanksgiving. Here's what they are. 5 simple instructions. Number 1, we need to be sure. Number 2, we need to be focused. Number 3, we need to be sincere. Number 4, we need to be filled. Number 5, we need to be constant. Let's consider these 5 practical counsels as to how we can become more proficient, better thanksgivers. Number 1, we need to be sure. Christianity is a religion of faith. We walk by faith, we live by faith, we fight the fight of faith. And contrary to what most people might think about faith, faith is not blind. It's not gullible, but it's knowledgeable. That's the essence of faith. You can't believe on someone you don't know. Faith is knowledgeable. That's an essential element of true faith. But faith is also sure. Faith is convinced. Faith is persuaded. Faith has a certainty to it. We don't speak of doubting faith. You might have a weak faith, but it still has certainty to it, doesn't it? Even the Christian who struggles with faith, who says, I have weak faith, doubts can creep in, fear can stalk us and shake our faith, but the weakest of faith should at least be able to say at times, I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. And as our faith grows and becomes stronger in its convictions, we become more convinced, don't we? We become more persuaded.
about who God is and about who Christ is and about what God says in His Word. And one thing that you and I should be sure about as Christians is that thanksgiving is a vital discipline when it comes to living the Christian life. These two things go together. A godly person and a thankful person. J.C. Ryle, I read it this morning. I photocopied it. I think I must have missed it. I don't have it in my notes here. But he said that very thing, that the most eminent, godliest people are thankful people. Those two things go together like Siamese twins. Now, if you're not sure, let me show you why you should be sure. There are 150, maybe even more than 150 references to thanksgiving in the Bible. There's no religion in all the world that calls upon its adherents more incessantly to be thankful than the Christian religion. The commands, the precepts, the exhortations, the encouragements to be thankful saturate our Bibles. For example, you could go to the Psalms. That's a good place to start. And you hear this trumpet blast of thanksgiving, loud and clear. Psalm 75, verse 1, we could start there. These psalms often begin on a note of thanksgiving. Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. You jump over to a few psalms that come after that. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come into your presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 105, verse 1, O give thanks for the Lord, call upon His name. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. That's just specimen texts. There is this regular discipline and practice of giving thanks to God. And when you turn to the New Testament, it's still there, isn't it? It's a recurring theme. You can hear the loud trumpet blasts in the New Testament as well. But there is a change. It's not a change in terms of frequency. But thanksgiving in the New Testament becomes more precise. There's higher definition. Greater motivation. A greater sense of indebtedness, a higher skill of performance, you might say, is required under the new covenant. Makes sense, right? The more privilege you have, the more light you have, that should elicit a higher quality and more highly tuned expression of thanksgiving. You go from a Volkswagen to a Cadillac. Or you go from minor league pitching to professional pitching when it comes to thanksgiving from an Old Testament to a New Testament perspective. Let me turn you to one or a couple of New Testament texts. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I always find Colossians a hard one to find in my Bible. Colossians comes after Philippians. Philippians comes after Ephesians, but Colossians chapter 2, a very small epistle written to a church in a place called Colossae, and in almost all of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, he almost always, not always, but almost always, starts off on a note of thanksgiving, and you see this in Colossians 1, verse 3, we always thank God, always, and the focus here is upon the church. How often do we thank God for the church? He's focused here not upon the activities of the church, but the people in the church and the graces that are evident in their lives. That assumes that this is not a casual Christianity. To be thankful for graces and fellow Christian lives means you have to know them. But when instructing these Colossian Christians The apostle picks up this word thanksgiving several times. In fact, if you run through Colossians from chapter 1 to chapter 4, I believe he uses the word thanks and thanksgiving five times. And when you turn to Colossians chapter 2, look what he says here. Here we come to what could be described as the heart of the epistle. Here he's telling these Christians how they are to live. Colossians 2 verse 6. Notice what he says. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, as established in the faith. He's saying, I want you to live lives for Christ. In verse 6, he mentions being rooted and established in Him, strengthened in their faith. Faith is important. You can't live the Christian life without faith. But then he adds something else here. It has to do with thanksgiving. And he doesn't just expect what you might call a sprinkle of thanksgiving, that you might think of pepper and salt, you know, you sprinkle on a supper meal. And oftentimes our prayers are sprinkled with thanksgiving. Right? We got it on the front end, but once I get off the front end of my prayers, I'm back on the main petition. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, let me tell you why I want to talk to you. I want to tell you all the problems I got and all the needs I have. Well, that's good. But notice what Paul says. He wants our thanksgiving to be a little bit bigger than that. He uses a very significant word, abounding in thanksgiving. You see that? Abounding in thanksgiving. Some English translations read, overflowing in thanksgiving. This is not a drip-drip faucet thanksgiving, but a river overflowing. It's the same word that's used to describe the miracles of Jesus when He multiplied the loaves of bread. There was an abundance, a superabundance of bread. Do you know anybody who abounds in thanksgiving? And you can't be around them for 5 seconds and they're thanking you for this or for that. You turn over to Philippians or turn back to Philippians. It's behind Colossians or in front of Colossians. Philippians is another letter that Paul writes and makes good use of thanks and thanksgiving. It's sometimes called an epistle of joy. But chapter 4, you have a clarion call to abound in thanksgiving. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always I say rejoice. And then look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here's that word, with thanksgiving. And here Paul is telling us, here's a great way to deal with your anxiety with prayer, but with a certain kind of prayer. It's a thanksgiving saturated prayer. Most of our prayers, again, are thanksgiving sort of little add-ons. But he says, I want you to have a substantial place, thanksgiving to have a substantial place in your lives, in your prayer life. That's what you can be sure of, can't you? From an Old Testament and New Testament perspective, thanksgiving should have a prominent place in our lives. Second practical counsel, be focused. Be sure, but secondly, be focused. Every year, millions and millions of people celebrate Thanksgiving in Canada and also in the United States. But if you listen carefully to people when they give thanks, you might wonder what they're thanking for. Well, who they're thanking. You know what they're thanking for, but you don't know who they're thanking. The use of prepositions makes all the difference in the world. Almost everybody can be thankful, right? for my job, for my family, for my children, for my marriage. Those are legitimate and good things to be thankful for, but we can be thankful for all of that, all of those good things, and not be thankful at all because God doesn't come into the picture. Christian thanksgiving is shaped by another preposition. Not just thankful for, but I'm thankful to God. Christian thanksgiving always brings God into the picture. That's the most important element about thanksgiving. The focus should be God. And again, if you run through the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Psalms in particular, and the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you will find that God is clearly defined as a creator God, as a sovereign God, as a good God, and as a triune God. And we are living in a day where atheism is on the rise. They call it New Atheism. And strange as it might sound, atheists have no problem giving thanks. Agnostics have no problem giving thanks. They are thankful for their families. They are thankful for their food. They are thankful for their health. But here's the question. Who are they thanking? It's like a baseball bat put into their hands, and when they come up to the plate of thanksgiving, they never hit the ball. They never get on base. They never mention God. Who are they thanking? Good question. I don't think they know. Fate? Themselves? Mother Nature? At best, it's eye-level thankfulness. The woman at the deli who sold the pound of bologna. I thanked her. The cab driver who dropped me off at the airport, I thanked him. The wife, the husband, the next door neighbor who shoveled my driveway in the aftermath of a snowstorm. But listen, if it stops there, it's not Christian thanksgiving. Whatever you want to call it, it's not Christian thanksgiving. Christian thanksgiving aims for the ear of God. It aims for the heart of God. It aims to glorify God. The Christian recognizes God for being God. If nothing else, I'm thankful that God is God and that God exists. I'm thankful that God is good. And you probably know that word good in the Bible. It refers oftentimes to many different attributes of God. It's a canopy kind of word. It refers to God's mercy and God's long-suffering and God's kindness and God's generosity. God is good. And when you turn to the New Testament, as I said earlier, thanksgiving comes into a higher definition. You are thanking God, the triune God, not just God the Creator, but God the Savior. A God who's given not just gifts of providence, but gifts of salvation. A God who I can say to Him, thank You for Your unspeakable gift. A God we can say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to the practice of thanksgiving, be sure, be focused. Thirdly, be sincere. I'm sure most of us grew up in homes where we were taught to be thankful. My parents taught me to be thankful. Not that I ever was, but they taught me to be thankful. And that's a good thing to teach your children. You're teaching them disciplines. That's one of the easiest things to teach a child, but it seems to be one of the most difficult things to see implemented. Sometimes you almost feel like you need a crowbar to pry a thank you out of the child from the child's lips. Thanksgiving is not natural or spontaneous. Recent blog by Dr. Paul Tripp, he says, the default language of the heart of sinners is not thank you, but grumbling. We find it a whole lot easier to complain than give thanks. Why is it so hard? What's the problem? It's a heart problem, like so many of our problems. Did you know that ingratitude is the first manifestation of a society that's gone apostate? Read Romans 1. They refuse to give thanks. I mean, you listen to mass media today. I don't hear one thank you. Complain, they grumble. They complain about everything. They refuse to give thanks, says Paul. That's a manifestation of man's depravity and his refusal to acknowledge God. Sinners don't want to acknowledge God. And thanksgiving tells sinners, acknowledge, honor your Creator, your Sustainer. Acknowledge the God who made you. Acknowledge the God who made everything. Acknowledge your dependency upon God. Every good gift comes from Him. And giving thanks is part of worship. But sinners left to themselves don't want to worship God. They'd rather worship anything but God. And something else we need to keep in mind that makes thanksgiving so difficult. You can give thanks with your lips, but not with your heart. God wants your heart. And even as Christians, we can so easily divorce, can't we, our tongues from our hearts when it comes to worship. Kind of a scarecrow worship. You're here, but you're really not here. Never saw this before. It could be wrong in my interpretation of it. But Psalm 71, that Psalm of Repentance by David. It's interesting what he says. David seems to be addressing this very problem of hypocrisy that he saw in his own life. He was guilty of murder, adultery. He dug in his heels when it came to repentance. He did not go to God and confess his sin. Perhaps 8 months went on where he had not dealt with those grievous sins until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And David in that psalm says, I realized there was a disconnect between my lips and my heart. That's what he says, verse 16, you will not delight in sacrifice. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, that you will not despise. I was going through the motions, but my heart wasn't there. And Jesus warns, doesn't he, against vain worship. People honor me with their lips, but their heart is from me, far from me. Dr. David Murray puts it this way. Thanksgiving without thanks feeling is empty. It does not count with God. Genuine thanksgiving is an act of the heart's affections, not merely the act of the lips and muscles. It's not a mere decision of the will, but a reflex of the heart. When it comes to thanksgiving, defined biblically, how should we be thinking? How can we be better at giving thanks to God? Well, you need to be sure. You need to be focused. You need to be sincere. In the fourth place, you need to be dependent. You need to be dependent. The discipline that we're talking about here is not what you would call the iron self-will discipline, or it's not the boot camp kind of discipline, or the Marine Corps kind of discipline. The discipline that the Bible has in view is not roll-up-your-sleeve kind of discipline. It's a discipline that makes us dependent upon God. We can't do this without Him. We need supernatural help and assistance. If you're going to be a thankful person, you're going to have to fight against your own sin, the sins of your own heart. And one of the biggest showstoppers when it comes to thanksgiving is the sin of pride. Our pride hates to admit our inadequacy, our weaknesses, our dependency. We have a hard time praying for that very reason. Men without grace boast in their own wisdom, in their own strength, in their own knowledge. Pride says, I can do anything I want to do. And the development of technology and the advances in medicine and science have only promoted man's pride. I don't need God. But the truth of the matter is, you can't live one day without Him. Remember what Paul said to those intellectual giants at Mars Hill? I mean, these guys had brains probably bigger than Einstein. Epicurean philosophers, and they mocked him and they laughed him when he preached on the resurrection. They said, okay, Paul, come up to Mars Hill and let's have a little chat. And he goes up to Mars Hill. You know what he says to them? He doesn't quote one Bible text. But it's saturated with Bible thought, Bible perspective. And he basically says to them, the God of the Bible is your creator and your sustainer. You can't live without Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. The proud man hates to acknowledge his dependence upon God. To be a thankful person, how can one ever become a thankful person? Well, the power of the gospel, which is likened to dynamite, the dunamis of God, has to blow to smithereens the pride, self-sufficiency, and self-importance. And the cross of Jesus Christ humbles human pride. But apart from the cross, apart from grace, and apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I will be mute. When it comes to giving thanks to God, we need the power, regenerating power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit. The thankful person has a new heart and he needs the Holy Spirit to indwell him. You want proof for that? Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what he says here. Paul deals with this matter of thanksgiving here, reminding us again how dependent we are upon God. Ephesians 5, he's addressing this issue of the discipline of thanksgiving. Verse 18, he sets up a contrast between those who can get drunk with wine to those who are filled with the Spirit. But now what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, he doesn't mention anything here about tongue speaking. No mention of prophecy. None of the mention of the charismata. Well, what does it mean to be filled? Well, there's another thing he says here. It does affect the way you use your tongue. Look what he says. Verse 20. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Are you a Spirit-filled person? Giving thanks. And what else does he say? Making melody in your hearts. In other words, the person who's filled with the Spirit is a joy-filled, thankful person. I don't care how many times you've spoken in tongues. If you don't have this kind of thing on your tongue, thanksgiving, regularly, you're not a Spirit-filled person. And Paul the Apostle was a perfect example of that. Talk about a man who bottled what it was to be a Spirit-filled man. That's why when you read his epistles, he's always giving thanks. He's always talking about joy. No one talks more about thanksgiving. No one talks more about joy than the Apostle Paul. If you had the opportunity to sit down with some of those people in your Bible and spend 10 minutes with them. I think if you could, I would choose the Apostle Paul next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure 10 minutes with that man would be a life-transforming experience. Here's a man whose body had been raked with whips, spider webs of scars all across his body, suffering for Christ, sitting in jail cell after jail cell. And yet he could say, rejoice always in the Lord. Did he cry? He sure cried a lot. Did he lament? Yes, he certainly did. At times he said, I despair of life itself. But you can lament and rejoice at one and the same time. He had a plethora of things in his life to cause grief, to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Just quit. But he didn't. And the key to his thanksgiving and joy, I believe, is found in another preposition. Got your attention? The preposition in. I-N. In. Giving thanks always, everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. When he talks about thanksgiving and joy in Philippians 4, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord. He never forgot he was in Christ. He never forgot all he had in Christ. The key to that man's joy and thanksgiving was his relationship to Jesus Christ. He knew Christ loved him, and he loved Christ. And he had the Spirit of God indwelling him and filling him to help him keep his eyes on Christ, to strengthen his faith, and to help him with his joy and his peace because of Christ. He was walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, sensitive to grieving the Spirit. Sin makes us self-centered. Grace makes us God-centered and Christ-centered. And when we lose sight of Christ, we become complainers. Complainers. I think more of what I don't have than what I do have. Apparently America's gone up on number one on the charts for the most discontented people on planet Earth. Wow. You got so much. Why so miserable? Because none of those things satisfy or make you happy. We are to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And one of the disciplines we must engage in is thanksgiving. How can we maintain and cultivate a thanksgiving spirit? Be pure, be focused, be sincere, be dependent. But here's the last one. Say the best for the last. Be constant. This is the most difficult one. This is where the rubber meets the road. As I said earlier, it's easy to be thankful when life's going pretty good. When you get a pay raise, I can be thankful. It's easy to say God is good when you're standing in your new painted, decorated nursery and looking in the face of your newborn child. But what if you're standing in a cemetery on a rainy day, your tears are flowing down your cheek, and you just buried your 5-year-old? Is God good? It's easy to give thanks to God and praise Him when you're in a grocery line anticipating a Thanksgiving dinner with friends and family. But when you're standing in the dead of winter in an unemployment line, is God still good? Can you be thankful? Is God good in days of recession, depression? Is God good when the dark clouds roll in? Is God good when the doctor says your cancer is not treatable but it's terminal? Is God good when the marriage you dream has ended in divorce? Is God good when your children you prayed for the last 10, 15 years and you brought them up to teach them the Bible, they've all rejected the Bible and they're all in the far country indulging their pleasure? What do you do in times like that? Because times like that come to us all. Do we stop giving God thanks? Do we become mute Christians? Do we start to think God's not fair? Do we start to think God's less than sovereign? Do we develop suspicions of God's love and God's care? Again, almost anybody can put thanksgiving on their tongue and give thanks to God when life's going well. Think of Job. I mean, the front end of Job's life, I mean, it couldn't get any better. I mean, he was successful, a businessman, he had a happy family, he had grown children, they all got off and got married, expecting grandchildren, he had what most people would dream. And Job would have been a great candidate for the health, wealth, gospel proponents of our day. Job's the poster boy. But then suddenly something happened. And it didn't fit the theology of Job's three friends, did it? Job is thrown into a furnace that is heated up seven times hotter than what most men experience. He suffers big time losses. His life falls apart. He looks like he's on a sinking Titanic. And sooner or later, we all face Job-like trials. Life-threatening diseases. Betrayal of a spouse. Loss of loved ones in a car accident. Friends disappear. And what do you do now? Well, the easiest thing is to murmur, complain, give up on God. But perhaps the best way to respond to your trials is by the voice of thanksgiving. Remember what Job did? I mean, he was lamenting, no question. He was grieved. How could he not be? He tore his clothes. That was the way in the Middle East to express what you were feeling like on the outside. He ripped his clothes. That's, my heart's been teared apart. But what did he do? He bowed down and worshiped God. He humbly thanked God and said, God, you have every right. You give, you take away. Blessed be God. You see, the voice of thanksgiving bears witness to the reality of whether or not you believe God is good. And while you might not always be able to thank God for everything, you know, I don't thank God for my handicap. I thank God for what I think are the fruits or the benefits or the opportunities of that handicap, right? But I don't thank God I lost my arm. See, you don't have to thank God for everything, but you can still be thankful in everything. You see the difference? Thankful in everything. Yes, you say that, that's pretty hard. Yes, it is. That's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But no question, God wants us to maintain a constant refrain of thanksgiving. You want proof? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, be thankful in everything. Not convinced? Colossians 3, Whatever you do in word or deed, in everything, give thanks. Still not convinced? Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always. Always. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scottish preacher George Matheson began losing his eyesight in his late teens. He went blind. His fiancée didn't want to get married to him. She left him. The whole experience drove him to despair, and he attempted to quit the ministry, but he came to a place where he could say to God, "Thank you." He said this, "I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. But now I thank you for my thorn." Do you know that the proclamation, the first national thanksgiving by your president, President Lincoln, was made in the midst of the Civil War? I didn't know that. Sorry. The midst of the Civil War. When things were so bad in this country, Civil War, the loss of life during the Civil War was astronomical. Lincoln said this, "They are the gracious gifts of the Most High. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they," meaning we the Americans, "should solemnly, reverently, gratefully acknowledge us with one heart and one voice, thanks to God." He understood, didn't he? In the midst of a terrible war, there's so much to be thankful for. May God help us to be thankful. I do believe, brethren, one way, maybe one of the best ways, you can be light and salt in this world is by being a joy-filled, thankful Christian. I think if we really were like that, I don't think we could stop people from coming through the church doors. It would be packed. I want that kind of religion. But they hear us grumbling like they do. Complaining like they do. They're just like me. No, thank you. To be a joy-filled, thankful Christian is better than a Cy Young professional pitcher who catches the world's attention by his athleticism. We can capture the world's attention by a joy-filled, thankful spirit life. A God-fearing gratitude. We put Jesus on display. Look for opportunities, brethren, to witness to the gospel and to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life by a thankful tongue and heart. And so no matter what happens in the world, what happens to you personally, God is always good. Always good. That's never ever a question. I don't understand what He's doing here, but He's always good. He's always good. And let me tell you how good He is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we often focus upon the sins that plague us, the big sins in our lives. We forget, Lord, even these sins of ingratitude, discontentment, bitterness, anger. And so we ask You to forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, that we have not been good examples. And we ask You even today to fill us with Your Spirit. Cleanse us and wash us. And help us, Lord, to be more thankful. Help us to be more joyful. We have everything we need in Christ. We've been so wonderfully blessed in Christ. Thank you for saving wretches like us. We didn't deserve any grace, but you have been so gracious and so good. And so we bless you and thank you. In your Son, amen.